You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. This episode is being released on May 2nd, 2024. And this week we're talking about preachers and their work with a local church. I recently joined Brother Osamagbe Leslie Agereba, who is a gospel preacher in Nigeria, for a series of video interviews discussing the work of a preacher. These three videos are on his YouTube channel, but he was gracious enough to allow me to share some of the clips from our discussion here on the podcast. So this episode is going to contain a couple of clips from those interviews in which we discuss the work of a preacher in the local church, particularly when the congregation is without elders. Unfortunately, that is a condition that a lot of churches are in today. So I believe this is a discussion that is relevant for us to consider. I encourage you to check out the full discussion that we had in those three videos and also to subscribe to his channel. Those links will be in the show notes. You can check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/050224. Now for the discussion this week.
By way of introduction, I would like to tell the audience what we are actually going to talk about before you actually pick up. Now, a church in Nigeria actually engaged a preacher, and then they sent the preacher an appointment letter for the work of a preacher. I don't want to mention the church name, not because I'm afraid of them, but I just want to give them the respect of, you know, keeping them anonymous. I'm not also going to mention the preacher's name, but I have the letter with me. The congregation wrote the letter, an appointment letter, as a preacher, sent to the preacher of the congregation to resume work. However, there are a couple of things in the letter that are, you know, we want to consider. So I'll be reading out those things, and then you'll be telling us the scriptural position of, you know, maybe what the church did, or as written in the letter, is actually correct. So there are a lot of things. So that's what we want to talk about in this discussion. So one of the things in the letter, by way of, I want you to begin with this, is that the preacher is considered as an employee of the congregation. And so it is stated in the letter that he has to be subject to the church leaders. The congregation in question has no elders and deacons. They have not been scripturally organized by way of ordaining elders. They don't have elders. But they specifically stated in the letter that the preacher must be subject to the church leaders and must, you know, report to the church leaders, you know, whenever he's going to be missing services or maybe whatever he wants to do. Basically, you know, the church leaders are placed above the preacher, and then he's going to be responsible to them. So the two questions you're going to be beginning with is, first of all, is the preacher an employee? Would you consider the preacher as an employee of the congregation that he's working with? And two, to the best of my knowledge, I haven't seen anything like church leaders in the scripture apart from elders. So what do you think they mean by church leaders in the absence of elders and deacons that the preacher must be subject to? Can you take those two questions real quick? Thank you.
Yeah. To start with that first one about whether a preacher is an employee of the church, we need to be very careful, because that type of language is not used anywhere in the New Testament, that the preacher is not described as an employee of a church as if the church was a secular business or something like that. That's not the type of arrangement that's described in the scriptures. There is one passage that I wanted to point out. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Timothy was a preacher of the gospel, and Paul was writing to Timothy. And he described him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 by saying, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." So he's described here not as an employee of the church, but as a bondservant of the Lord, that he is the Lord's servant. He is the one who is serving him. And earlier in that chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he describes the preacher, the gospel preacher, as a soldier. Verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So he's subject to him. He's serving Christ. And the next verse, it says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So he's talking about, to as he's writing to Timothy, he's saying, you are the bondservant of Christ. You are a soldier for the Lord. And so you are to conduct yourself in a way that ultimately is pleasing to Christ. So he's first and foremost subject to Christ. So the preacher is a servant of the Lord. Now, sometimes brethren have a concept of the church or the preacher being an employee of the church because the preacher might receive wages for preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the scriptures talk about that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, Paul talked about how he took wages from other churches to serve them. And 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, that the Lord directed those who preached the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So because of passages like that, some brethren have a misconception that that makes the preacher an employee of the church. But rather what's going on there when a preacher is receiving support like that is that the congregation then is working with him. 3 John in verse 8 actually calls them fellow workers with the truth when we support brethren who are preaching like that. So the preacher is not an employee of the church in the sense that a, you know, someone who is working for some business or has an employer or a manager that he's working for him. It's not the same type of relationship. He is doing the work of the Lord, and the congregation, even if they are supporting them or supporting that preacher financially, they are simply working with him in that and supporting him in that work. Now, the other part of that question, as you know, when you were bringing this up, where you're asking about church leaders, and you mentioned this particular congregation did not have elders or deacons or anything like that. But when we think about the church leaders or what the New Testament describes, obviously we had in the first century, there were apostles who exercised some type of leadership in the church because they were specifically chosen by Christ, but they had certain qualifications to meet, mainly being witnesses of Christ. So there are not apostles today. So we can discount that as being a possibility as far as leadership in the church. The New Testament describes elders overseeing a congregation. The elders are the leadership in the church, that they are shepherding over the church. 1 Peter 5 talks about the elders being the shepherds of the congregation. They're overseeing the congregation. So when we think about church leaders, the New Testament talks about elders, and so there aren't others who are authorized to do that work. But you do have other individual, or at least one other individual that's mentioned in the New Testament as being a sort of church leader, and he's found over in 3 John and verses 9 and 10, but he's not talked about in a way that is commendable or something that is that we should emulate his character, because he's a man named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was one that he could claim to be a leader in the church. But notice what John said about him in 3 John verses 9 and 10. It says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, or some translations say loves to have the preeminence, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. That you have, sadly, in different places, in different churches, that you have individuals like Diotrephes who insist that it's going to be my way and this is how it's going to be done and I'm going to rule the church. He's not an elder, but he is the one who is basically running the church. And if everyone goes along with it, then generally that church can enjoy peace because they just follow what he says. But if anyone ever pushes back against that or questions whether he really has authority, whether he's a church leader in the New Testament sense, then he causes trouble. And that's what Diotrephes was doing. And John says that, well, if I come, I'm going to call attention to his deeds because he's not accepting what the apostles are teaching. He is putting out those or withdrawing from or disfellowshipping those who are trying to follow what the apostles taught, because that is a threat to his position that he has acquired for himself or taken for himself. So there are churches that have a figure like Diotrephes in them that is described like that in the New Testament, but obviously not in a way that is commendable, not in a way that's authorized, that is not the pattern to have one man that he's going to be in charge. He's going to be running everything. And we just have to submit to whatever he says. There's not even, you know, when we think about the eldership, that is the God's plan for the local church. You still don't have one elder who's over everything. It's a plurality of elders in the local church. So the pattern that we find in the New Testament is that you have elders in the local church. And anytime you have someone else try to take that position, that leadership position, you run into problems like John talked about with Diotrephes.
Thank you. Thank you very much for your responses to those two questions. And while you made reference to Diotrephes, something came to my mind, because I have a very good understanding of the conversation and the back and forth between this very preacher and the congregation after the letter was sent. The preacher replied, the congregation, you know, officially, the congregation never responded to the letter. Rather, the congregation called the preacher to come in person to have a one-on-one conversation. They were avoiding a written response. And so the preacher had no problem going there. And then the preacher requested, okay, when I come, can you give me an opportunity to teach the congregation on the work of the gospel preacher? The individual that was corresponding with the preacher on the phone declined and said, no, you can't teach us that. We know that already. Okay, the preacher requested then, okay, can you give me an opportunity? Who am I coming to see when I come for the discussion? They said, you're coming to see the church leaders. Okay, who are these church leaders? He said, just some men in the congregation. Okay, can I see the whole men after the worship? They said, no, you just have to see these few people. And so the preacher declined and said, if I'm not going to see everybody, then there's no point of me coming. And that was the end of the whole back and forth. Now that sounds to me more like a Diotrephes kind of setting, because why would you prevent the person you are bringing into your congregation to do the work of a preacher from seeing the whole man and then wanting him to see maybe a few, 4 or 5 persons? So I think that might be the case in that congregation. A few persons who have actually arrogated the power, like the Diotrephes we read off, and then trying to control the congregation. What do you think about that?
Yeah, it sounds like in that type of what you're describing there, it sounds like you don't have maybe necessarily one person who's a Diotrephes. You might have several people who have set themselves up, or it could be a Diotrephes figure and then a few people who are supporting him. But in either case, there are several people involved there. But in the absence of elders in the local church, that any decisions that are made by the congregation or on behalf of the congregation need to be made as a mutual agreement between them. You know, elders are overseeing the local flock, so they make decisions for that church. But when there aren't elders, then the only thing we have to fall back to is that this New Testament describes the men being in a sharing a leadership position, in a sense, because we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the women are not to usurp authority and do all of that. So, so in that type of case, and I've been in churches, you know, sadly, a lot of churches don't have elders like the pattern is, because there aren't qualified men to serve as elders. But when you don't have elders, decisions can't be made by just a handful of the men and say, well, we're just going to make these decisions. That the congregation, particularly all of the men of the congregation, need to be involved in that. And it's a warning sign there that if a congregation or really the leader or the few men who claim to be the leaders of the church, if they invite someone to preach, and especially invite someone to, you know, we want you to come and work with us to preach, but we don't want you to preach on this, whether it's the work of the gospel preacher or anything else, that's a red flag that there's something that is not right about that church. And you wonder, like, why would they invite the preacher anyway? If you know, we don't think we're going to like what you say or agree with what you say, why are you inviting the preacher anyway? But any decisions like that, they have to be made by mutual agreement, and it can't be just, well, a handful of the men of the congregation, but not all of them, or just one man, like in the case of Diotrephes. That's not what we see shown to us as being authorized in the New Testament, that You want to have elders. You want to have qualified men serving as elders. But when you don't have that, you have to have the rest of the men of the or all of the men of the congregation involved. And so that way there can be an agreement there in whatever work the church is going to do.
So I guess I should ask the final question. So this is the question. I will read it just like the individual sent it. No, it has to do with what you said in your previous discussion, in our previous discussion. It says, can Brother Handy prove from the scriptures where God gave the church men as the leaders in charge of the congregation and that the men must be in consensus over church affairs in the absence of elders? I think you said something relating to the men taking charge and all of that. So in the previous video, when we were talking about we should, you know, be in charge in one of the questions, I believe. So this person is saying, can you prove from the scripture? So maybe you need to respond to that, that where God gave the men in charge.
Yep. Yeah, it's a good question. And when we look at the New Testament, obviously the emphasis is on elders overseeing the local church. And that's the design, that's the pattern that God has given. Now, we also know that there are times where you have a congregation that does not have a plurality of men who are qualified to serve as elders. So they, you know, that congregation then is not going to have elders in that case. So as far as then how decisions are made in a local church without elders, there's really not, you know, a lot of information that's given in the New Testament regarding how they make decisions. Now, there are some principles that we follow, and those principles are where I got that, you know, conclusion that you have the men making decisions and coming to a consensus. But so just, I know we're, you know, I'm not sure when we started, but we might be running out of time, but I'll try to go through these quickly about these principles that we have.
Yeah.
Okay. The principles that we need to follow as far as, or that might help us answer this question is that number one, you have 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 that says women are not to exercise authority over the men. So that's why we conclude then that the decisions are made by the men of the congregation when you don't have elders in place. And of course, elders also would be men if they were appointed. But the women, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, are not to exercise authority over a man. And then also, we mentioned, you know, this individual in this situation already in 3 John, where you have someone like Diotrephes, who is just going to manipulate the church and make sure that everything is done the way that he wants it to be done. We're warned about a situation where you have one man basically running the church and doing things his way, that you don't want a situation like that, where one person can just take over the church. And also, you have a couple examples in the New Testament about churches of a local church making a or coming to a consensus about some decision that they were going to make. One example of this is over in Acts chapter 6, when you had certain men who were going to be appointed to help the widows who were being neglected, the widows who were in need. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the apostles said to the church, it says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And then in verse 5, it says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then goes on and mentions the other men that they chose. But the congregation decided that they came to a decision. They came to a consensus on what they were going to do. Another example, and this kind of touches on some of the things that we've talked about, is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where the collection was being taken up. It was going to help brethren who were in need. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3, that when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, then they will go with me. So he says, you at the congregation in Corinth, you are going to make this decision about who is going to carry this money. That's something that they were going to have to agree on. Now, a verse that I think is helpful on this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where at the beginning of his letter to Corinth, he said there, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree there be no divisions among you, but you be of the same mind, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That word there, where he says you are of the same judgment, that word is used elsewhere in the New Testament and elsewhere in this letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7, where Paul talks about his opinion on certain matter in regard to marriage and one who would have a virgin daughter, that he gave his opinion. That's the same word. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, where Paul decided on where he was going to go on his travel, it's the same word. And in Philemon, when Paul is writing to that brother regarding his slave that had run away and then was converted to the gospel, and Paul was sending him back, Paul talked about not wanting to do anything without his consent. All of those passages use the same word. So when he writes to the Corinthians about, I want you to be of the same judgment, he's talking about that term is used for matters of opinion and matters that we can decide one thing or decide another, and either of those might be valid choices. He said, I want you to be of the same judgment, which implies consent among the, you know, within the congregation as far as what they are going to do and how they're going to conduct, you know, conduct their affairs or make decisions or all of that. So having decisions that are made by the men of the congregation on the basis of consensus fits all of those verses. And, you know, obviously it's not going to work as well or as efficiently as if you had elders, but when you don't have elders, decisions made by the men on the basis of consensus in the congregation, that fits all of those passages. Now, if another brother, or maybe the one who's asking the question, if he had another idea of something that fits those passages, but it also doesn't violate other passages in scripture, then I'm open to hearing other suggestions or ways that that might be done. But I do know that the men making decisions based on or and coming to a consensus that fits all of those passages. So that's why I explained it the way that I did when we talked about it in the last video.
All right, thank you. Yes, I think I agree with that. It appears, I noticed that the church in Corinth, we didn't read of the elders of the church there. Yes, we didn't read. And while you were making the arguments on judgment, that came to my mind. So that means it's not only in the 21st century that we have the peculiar or the situation where congregations could exist without preachers. It is very much likely that the church in Corinth never had elders because we don't read of any elders in the
At least when Paul was writing to them, they wouldn't have had them then, right?
Yes, because if you notice his letter to Philippi, he greeted with the bishops and deacons. And that's his style when he's writing. He mentions the elders, and you know, even when he was writing to Timothy, he said he left him in Ephesus, you know, 1 Timothy 1:3, to to ensure that, you know, things are set in order. And then he mentioned in chapter 3 that, you know, elders and deacons should be appointed, and these are the qualities that those who would meet, you know, who would be qualified to serve in that position. I think in Titus as well, 1:5, you know, Paul also gave the same charge to Titus.
Yeah, and one thing on that point, you know, someone who would, or someone might think, well, that it sounds like that's not going to be, you know, that's not going to work very well, because especially if you have a little bit of a larger congregation and you have to get everyone on the same page and everyone to come in agreement, it's not going to work as well. And that's the point. It's not going to work as well. God's design is for elders to oversee the congregation. And Paul said Titus was left in order to set in order what is lacking and appoint elders, that a church is lacking without elders, that they're missing something. And so a church can function if there aren't qualified men to serve, but it's not going to function as well as if there were elders.
Right, that's correct. Something is lacking. And that's why we say they are not organized scripturally.
That's all for this week. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I hope you found this discussion to be helpful. For links to the original videos, which is over an hour and a half altogether in our discussion, you can visit the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/050224. If you have a moment to rate and review the podcast or share it with others that you think would be interested, that is always appreciated. And if you're listening to this, remember that we also upload video versions of the podcast to the Plain Bible Teaching YouTube channel. So if you prefer to watch this on video, that option is there for you. And if you are watching this on YouTube, please like this video and subscribe to the channel so you can see the other videos we post here from time to time. I've started creating additional videos more regularly. So if you want to keep up with those, subscribe to the podcast, and that way you can see those as they are released. Also, if you see a news story or have a topic that you think would make for a good discussion here on the podcast, send that to me at andy@plainbibleteaching.com. Thanks again for listening, and I hope to talk to you again next week.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with others. Also, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter will be delivered to your inbox each Friday with articles, podcasts, videos, sermon outlines, and more. Visit plainbibleteaching.com to subscribe today.